has gone in on to put this conference on, and appreciate the ability to be here. Brother David guessed right. I am taking this next chunk, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. We'll read and then make our comments. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from those, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So the title for the message is Vessels Fit for the Master's Use. Vessels Fit for the Master's Use. 2 Timothy chapter 2 as a whole, you can think through that chapter in six metaphors. Okay? Paul's given Timothy six metaphors here. He's encouraging him, if he's going to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, that he needs to make it his goal, make it his aim, to be a good soldier that endures hardness, to be an athlete that abides by the rules, or a law-abiding athlete, to be a hard-working farmer, to be an unashamed workman, to be a vessel for noble use, and to be a good servant to the Lord. The metaphor that we're looking at, there's really two in the section that I have, is that of a vessel. Servant there at the end, but a vessel. The word vessel is a general word for any kind of household instrument, such as a jar, a pot, a dish, might even use a spoon. The metaphor that Paul is using here is that some of these vessels in a household, he says in a household there are different kinds, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. You might think about the difference between bringing out the fine china, right, and eating on paper plates. That's really what he's referring to here. For noble use, for honorable use, that which is useful to the master, he says we bring out the fine china. Right? But for those common, dishonorable uses, you might bring out the paper plates. Some of these vessels are for honor, some are for dishonor. And as we look at the passage as a whole, really the passage is begging you to ask yourself a couple of questions. One big question, and then we could nuance the question to death if we wanted to be, or if we wanted to. But this is the question. What kind of vessel are you going to be? It would be one thing to look at this passage and think about vessels that are fit for the master's use, and some for noble and some for dishonorable, and say, well, you know, God made me a dishonorable one, so what am I going to do? I'm just glad I get to be in the house. Well, that's taking the metaphor and ripping it right out of the context. Okay. The question is, what kind of vessel are you going to be? You know, we can get sidetracked in life and get focused on all the wrong questions, and our usefulness will just go down the drain. So, for instance, they don't always have to be bad. I'm speaking primarily to the young folks at this point, but as you grow up and as you're in school, you're thinking particularly in high school, college, you're going to be constantly thinking about and faced with the question of, what are you going to be? It's not an unimportant question. It's something you ought to be thinking about. What are you going to be? The text that we're looking at today is begging a more important question, and that is, who are you going to be? Okay, who are you going to be? Whether you're a plumber, whether you're a lawyer, whether you're a pastor, who are you going to be? When you think about it as far as these vessels that are fit for the master's use, or vessels in general, we could ask the question this way, and we're not thinking about this from a masculinity or feminine standpoint, it's just noble or not noble. When it comes to your place in the kingdom of God, when it comes to your place in the church of God, what are you going to be? Are you going to be a teacup, or are you going to be a toilet? Okay, I mean, it's a fair question. That's really what Paul is getting at here. What are you going to be? Are you going to choose to live a life that is useless to the kingdom, destructive to the church, and dishonoring to God? Or will your life be a blessing to the kingdom, edifying to the church, and honoring to God? Well, if you're a born-again Christian, you get to decide. Which one are you going to do? Will you choose to live your life in a way that uses God to further your plans and your purposes? You know, you get real fervent about prayer requests when it comes to that raise you're wanting, or you get real fervent about that prayer request when it comes to the scholarship you're looking for. Or are you going to choose to live in a way that is useful to God in furthering His plans, His purposes, His kingdom, His church? Pray for the scholarships, but don't stop praying once they come. Be fervent about prayer whenever it comes to the Lord and Him providing your needs, but don't stop praying once He answers. Again, are you going to be a vessel that is fit for the Master's use? Our passage here describes this vessel in three different ways. Okay, you could take this and pull more than three, but that's what we'll look at for this morning. Number one, if you're going to be a vessel that's fit for the Master's use, you need to be growing into a wise vessel. Now, you're going to need wisdom and discernment. Okay, a wise vessel. You need to be a man or a woman who knows how to use their noggin. You know, isn't it sad? Isn't it sad to come across stupid Christians? Now, I'm not saying stupid in the sense of they're obnoxious or this, that, or the other. I just mean Christians that have no idea how to discern right from wrong, good from evil. Really, what we're talking about is Christians who have no idea how to use the Bible, that anchor that Brother David was talking about earlier. That's a sad state. It's a sad state. And, you know, brothers and sisters, Brother David's mentioned it as he was closing out. One of the reasons that so many of our churches and the decline of Christianity in America, that's really a symptom of at least one of these realities, and that is Christians as a whole have lost their ability to think and their interest in thinking. How do we discern good from evil? How do we discern wise from foolish? That's not the question they're asking. Okay, the question that's being asked today is, how do we get to the point where we just stop discerning altogether and somehow magically bring in a utopia as a result? Okay, does it work that way? It doesn't work that way. So you've got to learn how to, here it is, judge. Okay? If you're going to be a faithful Christian, if you're going to be useful to the Master, you're going to have to learn how to make judgments. And when I say judgments, I need to qualify that and say wise scriptural judgments as opposed to rash judgments. Okay? There's nothing wrong with judgments. I mean, I know pop culture would have you think that that's the, you know, one of the reasons why Christianity has been so ineffective and why people want to stay away from the church. Well, that may be the case with some snowflake type people, but they're making judgments as they do that. You got to learn how to judge. You got to learn how to make wise, discerning interpretations of life. Why? Well, primarily because you're called to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." The word for prove there is discern. Make a judgment. When you look at something, you ought to be filtering that through the lens of Scripture. And you hold on to that which is good. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13 talks about the fact that those who are mature, those who have gone on to the meat of the word, they have exercised their senses, they've learned to discern, to make a distinction between that which is good and that which is evil. It's a sign of maturity as you're able to make those judgments. And again, it's not judgments based on what makes sense to you or what seems right to you. It's our ability to filter reality through Scripture. And then as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, hold on to that which is good. I'll give you a good prayer. This is my chance to sound like Brother Zach. You ought to memorize this. Philippians chapter 1. This was Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. This really was Paul's prayer for Christians in general. Philippians 1, verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowing and in all judgment. Why? Why does Paul want your love to abound more and more in knowing and in all judgment? That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. If you walk this text backwards, if you have no discernment, your life's going to have very little fruit, which means your life will bring very little glory to God. You want to be a vessel that's fit for the Master's use? It starts with using your noggin. It starts with knowing what Scripture says and using Scripture to discern, to make distinctions between what's good and right and honoring to the Lord and what's not. I mean, this is a silly question because you're all going to have the same answer, but I'll ask it anyway. Do you have a desire for the church of Jesus Christ to flourish? Of course, that's a yes. So now here's the follow-up. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You're going to complain about the people who aren't here? Or are you going to take what Paul says here to heart and pray fervently that the Lord would bless you to grow in these things? You know, it is discouraging whenever people don't come. You know what can be more discouraging than someone who's not in the house of God? Someone who's snoring while you're preaching. You know? The point is, the fact that you got a warm body on the pew doesn't really mean all that much if they don't want to be there, okay? You can spend all your time complaining and focusing on folks that you can't control, and even if you could, once they got here, they wouldn't do what you hoped they would do. Or you can focus your time and attention on becoming the vessel that the Lord wants you to be, a vessel that's fit for the master's use. Now this, in context, Paul is talking about Timothy, and he's contrasting Timothy with those earlier in chapter 1, who had departed. And he's saying, don't be like them, Timothy. As has been mentioned in chapter 3, he's going to talk about how things are going to get worse and worse, and Timothy's going to have difficulty. Again, sometimes we can get so focused on things that we just have absolutely no control over that we forget that God has given us great and precious promises, and he's also given us marching orders to guide and direct us through where he's providentially placed us. Are you worried about the coming generation, older folks? Well, I don't think that God accidentally put them here at this time. I don't think so. Young folks, you're going to have some hard times, just like every other human that ever was born onto this planet. But Jesus Christ is building his church. His kingdom is continuing to grow. And it's no accident that you're the age that you are and the day that you are. And if you're not careful, you will spend your life chasing down political conspiracy theories and trying to figure out who would be best in office to make the economy run the way you wish it was running and make the church run the way that you wish it was running as far as the freedoms that we've enjoyed and so forth and so on. But, you know, in my experience, there's a lot of people worried about religious liberty who don't even take advantage of the religious freedom that they have now. So how about focusing on what God has called you to do today? Well, when we look at our text, and I can't spend a ton of time here, but when we look at our text, when it comes to being a vessel, well, I didn't even read where I'm going here with this wise vessel. Why would I say that? Look back in verse 20, but in a great house, this is 2 Timothy 2:20, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So verse 21 is, if a man purge himself from these. You're going to need wisdom to know what you need to purge yourself from. Okay, and in the context here, these in verse 21... he's referring to companions and their influences. Okay? He's referring to, whether they're literal names or not, as Brother Andrew mentioned, he's referring to particularly here immediately, to the two men mentioned in chapter 2. Cleanse yourself from them. Remove yourself from them and from their influence. Well, again, when it comes to wisdom, Paul is applying this directly to companions. The same principle applies, even if you're not a pastor. What is a companion? Well, a companion is someone that you're bringing into your circle of trust or influence. The word means to be knit together with someone. Young folks, you want to be fit for the master's use? Choose your companions wisely. Choose your companions wisely. You want to be able to spot a fool? Look and see who people surround themselves with. Okay? I don't care how firm you think you are. I don't care how logical you think you are. Proverbs 13:20 holds true. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, and a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now that doesn't mean that you're not kind to people. It doesn't mean that you're not cordial to people. It doesn't even mean that you remove yourself completely from people. But it does mean this: you don't knit yourself together with a fool. You think you're too smart for that? Think again. because your heart will overpower your head every time. You let somebody into your heart, and you'll begin to make compromises a little bit at a time. A little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. And that smart head of yours will be a toilet. Forsake the foolish, Proverbs 9, verse 6 says, and live and go in the way of understanding. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25, make not friends with an angry man. Why? Lest you learn his ways. Lest you learn his ways. You say, well, you know, I've heard all that before. But you just don't understand. My friends are a little deeper than that. I can help them. I can help these people. And by the way, I'm as Brother David said, I've devoted a good bit of my life to counseling, so I'm not opposed to helping. I've done a good bit of it over the years, or at least tried. 1 Corinthians 15:33 ought to say something. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Why do you suppose Paul starts that statement off with be not deceived? Think he just threw that out there just to waste it? Well, it's because by nature we're all fools. That's why. It's an easy one to be deceived in. 2 Timothy 2:22, we could go to other places, but 2 Timothy 2:22 encourages us as we're fleeing youthful lust and as we're pursuing righteousness, faith, charity, peace, that we do that with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, a sincere heart. So, young folks, when we think about particularly the book of Proverbs, it makes it clear. When we're thinking about companions, again, are you going to be a vessel fit for the master's use? You better surround yourself with wise companions, with those who call on the Lord out of a sincere heart. It's not talking about a sinless person. The matter of choosing companions will expose whether or not one is a fool or one is seeking to be wise. And so the Christian that knits themselves together with a fool either has no discernment. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, I'm just going to paraphrase it, essentially says, every man will tout his faithfulness, but a faithful man who can find? You know what that means? That means everybody thinks they're a pretty good guy. But very few actually are. You watch a person's feet more than you listen to their mouth. Or maybe the little phrase that you've probably heard most of your life, actions really do speak louder than words. So either an individual just has no discernment, or they have stubbornly decided to ignore Scripture. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says, the outcome of that after a while is one that you will not recover from. So a wise vessel, fit for the master's use. Secondly, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's not just a wise vessel, it's a holy vessel. Holy vessel. It is getting serious about godliness. It's one thing to come and enjoy yourself at a conference like this. I'm thankful for everybody that's here, but the fact that you're here, while it is encouraging, it doesn't really mean anything if you don't do something with what you receive. Again, that's not to be discouraging. That's just reality. We could serve you lunch all day long, but if you refuse to take a bite, it's not going to do you any good. And so getting serious about godliness. Getting serious about godliness. Now, godliness is growth in grace. It's growing through the provisions that are provided by Jesus Christ. Okay, the first step in personal holiness is professing faith in Jesus Christ and committing yourself to following Him. Now, I understand regeneration has to occur before that, but here's what I want to avoid. I want to avoid, or I want you to avoid, sitting on the pew thinking that if you just in your own strength try to clean yourself up, then you'll be a vessel of holiness. That's not the way it works. In your own strength, you will be what Christ condemned the Pharisees for being in Matthew 23, and that is someone that cleans the outside of the cup and the inside's filthy, someone that whitewashes the outside of the casket, but the inside is full of rotten dead man's bones. John chapter 15, 4 and 5, Christ says, "Without me you can do nothing, but if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." So a holy vessel. A holy vessel. How do we think about holiness? There are some specifics, and the text gives us those. But Matthew chapter 6 is, I think, a helpful place to start. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Here's what Jesus is teaching in this passage. Ultimately, you're going to prioritize what you love and what you value. You're going to prioritize. You're going to make it. You're going to commit yourself to what you love and what you value. What is holiness? Well, holiness is really a means that God gives to us to deepen our fellowship with Him, to be able to enjoy Him and enjoy His blessings and His provisions. You know, you're not doing God any favors by becoming more holy. You know you're not doing God any favors by being here today. And Brother David mentioned that whenever you talk to somebody about not showing up to church and they say, "Well, I know I need it." Well, yeah, you do need it. And it's nice to be a blessing to others. It's nice to be an encouragement to others. But if you don't love God, and by that I'm just talking about if loving God in a tangible way is not on your list of priorities, come all you want. Pretty soon you'll be the guy snoring that I was talking about. But where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What you love, what you value. So getting serious about godliness really is a symptom of growing in your love for the Lord. I want to know Him. I want to love Him. I want to know all of Him. Sometimes we can have the mindset that we just want to do the bare minimum to skim. Make sure we're okay, but do the bare minimum. What do you think my wife would think if I went home and said, "You know, Abby, I love you, but please just tell me what's the bare minimum I can do to make this relationship exist?" Many times that's the way we think about holiness. Lord, what's the bare minimum I can do? You're good and all, but the truth is you're not that great. Just give me the bare minimum, and I'll be there. A lack of interest in godliness is a symptom of coldness and indifference toward God. Now, godliness requires discipline, and godliness requires effort on your part and all those kinds of things. But again, when you get down to the root of it, godliness, holiness, sanctification, all those sorts of things, that's going to be motivated by a heart that loves the Lord. So then you get into specifics like flee and pursue out of the text in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You're supposed to be fleeing youthful lust. To turn from, this repentance, you maybe understand the imagery there. You turn from sin, you turn to God, you see that you're fleeing youthful lust, you're pursuing righteousness. The word here, youthful lust, a lot of times we see the word lust and we think about sexual sin, and that's certainly included, but most commentators will say and interpret this in a way that says that's not primarily what's being emphasized here. John Stott, I think, does a good job. He says, this is not to be understood exclusively as a reference to sexual lust, but to self-assertion as well as self-indulgence, to selfish ambition, headstrong obstinacy, arrogance, and indeed all the wayward impulses of youth. Okay, fleeing youthful lust means that you're fighting against the mindset that says, I don't have to listen to those old guys. I don't have to listen to dad, or I don't have to listen to brother, or so-and-so, or pastor, whoever. It's just their personality. They always do that sort of thing. It's not that big a deal. Fleeing from self-assertion, things would be better. You know, if folks would just hand the reins over to me, things would be better. Anybody ever have that thought? Yeah, everybody does. Once you get a little sense, you learn how to flee from that thought. Flee youthful lust. We could park it there, but we'll keep moving. Pursue righteousness. That is, pursue that which is right. How are you going to know what to pursue? How do you know what's right? Anybody want to take a guess? That's a real question. You can answer. How are you going to know what's right? Think back to what Brother David spent an hour talking about before I got up here, or however long he spent. Yeah, right here. How are you going to know what to pursue? It's right here. That's how you're going to know. Okay. Pursue faith, or really that is pursue faithfulness. Pursue faithfulness. You want to be a vessel that's fit for the master's use? You're going to have to cultivate some convictions. If we were to just stop right now and I were to ask you to write down three convictions that you have committed yourself to, could you come up with three in the next 30 seconds? Five? I wonder how strong the Church of God would be whenever members can't come up with three. Maybe you can. I'm not saying you can. I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of people came up short. Not because they're stupid, just because they hadn't thought about it. Okay, taking the time to think about what does it mean to be faithful. Well, you got to make some commitments. You got to have some convictions. Charity, that is sacrificial love. I want to be fit for the master's use, and the master is interested in his body being edified by one another and growing up into its head. And in order for me to be a meaningful part of the lives of those that I've been united to in Christ, is means that I'm going to have to sacrifice some things. The Lord has, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, given me a gift directly from Christ, measured out just right, because my body needs that. And so if I'm going to exercise that gift, whatever that gift is, if it's going to be used, there's going to be some things that just have to go by the wayside. There's sacrifices that need to be made in order for me to love the way I'm called to love. Really, when we're thinking about these realities of pursuing, I don't know that Paul means this for Timothy, but we could certainly mean it for today. Paul is calling you to move past the superficial. Move past the superficial. If I were to ask you, you know, aside from just a few people, do you pretty much love everybody? Most of us would say yes, and that's fine. In some sentimental way, I'm sure that's true. But who are you willing to sacrifice for? Who are you willing to rearrange your priorities for? Who are you willing to serve at the expense of yourself? Okay, that's when we're talking about charity. We ought to be pursuing that, growing in that. And then fourth, peace. Pursuing peace. learning how to be a peacemaker. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, right? We could go through and talk a lot about that. You know, the church of God needs people. Really, the church of God needs everyone, but at least some who know how to be peacemakers. The primitive Baptist would be in a lot better shape if we had more peacemakers. Okay? Not peace breakers, those who are just looking for an argument. We'll talk about that in a second. Not peace fakers, folks that just slap you on the back and pretend like everything's fine when it's not. But people who actually know how to resolve conflict, work through an issue, pursue these things with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. What does that mean? That means, brothers and sisters, if you're going to be a vessel that's fit for the Master's use, you can't do it all by yourself. You need to do it within a group of God's people. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, we're exhorted not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to stir one another up into love and to good works. So often we think about passages like that, or there are some, I don't know if you do or not. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, because it's important for you to go meet, eat, and retreat. Okay. There's business to be done at the house of God. There are relationships to be cultivated at the house of God. There's growth to be done at the house of God, and all that is the result of intentionality. So a holy vessel. Four things that means at least. Number one, it means getting serious about communing with God in prayer. Number two, getting serious about reading, studying, meditating on, and using Scripture. Number three, it means getting serious about personal sin and repentance. And number four, it means getting serious about serving in your church. What kind of vessel are you going to be? You're called to be a wise vessel. You're called to be a holy vessel. And then last, I'm taking this metaphor on into the end of the chapter, you're called to be a relational vessel. A relational vessel. Your approach to people matters. How important are relationships in the kingdom of God? Would the kingdom of God exist if relationships didn't exist? Well, the answer is no, it wouldn't. The Trinity has existed in relationship, the Godhead has existed in relationship with Himself from all eternity. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be brought in relationship with the one true and living God. What does it mean that the Lord is building His church? It means that He's uniting those who are in Christ with one another. And so, brothers and sisters, relationships are a major part of what it means to be a growing Christian. You cannot be Christ-like and non-relational at the same time. Those just do not work. And unfortunately, it's not just among our people, but among Christianity at large, relational wisdom is seriously lacking. Either we're too rigid, or we're too superficial. And there's a lot of in-between. But Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40, Jesus answers the question, what's the greatest commandment? It's the primary commandment. What is it? Well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So if that's God's primary focus, that means that God's if that's the pinnacle of what God has called you to do, relationships need to be a priority, and you need to learn how to function within those. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's going to give us some wisdom here. He's going to give us some wisdom and some instruction. Look in verse 23. He says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, I really think, and I could be wrong about this, although it still applies, I think what Paul is doing here for us is he is illustrating the wisdom principle that's found in Proverbs 26 that sometimes we can kind of get hung up on and try to figure out what is, this seems contradictory. Why would they say it this way? Look in Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And so the question is, what do I do? Do I answer or do I not answer? And the answer is, it depends. It depends. You know, we're not comfortable in the realm of wisdom a lot of the time because wisdom is not black and white. It's not clear cut. You're going to have to go back to what we said earlier and use your noggin. Okay, if everything was just a clear-cut principle, you wouldn't need wisdom. Okay, but you need to know when it's appropriate to engage a fool and when it's appropriate not to. So, verse 23, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." You need to be able to discern when confrontation is necessary and when it's foolish. So, verse 23 says, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid." Well, how do you know what's foolish and unlearned? It's been said several times. I'll say it again. You know, a lot of the divisions among our people are because of a couple of idiots asking a couple of stupid questions that got out of control. I mean, it's true. Let me ask you this. What's the most important attribute that God has? That's a stupid question. There's people today fighting about that on Facebook. Okay? Avoid that, Paul says. Why? Because it doesn't amount to anything. What's the most important attribute of God? That's like asking, what's the most unnecessary attribute of God? Anybody got any answers? Of course not. It's a silly question. How do you know what's a good question and what's not? Well, my rule of thumb, and I think it's one that the Scripture gives us, if you can give a direct answer from Scripture, that's a pretty good question. If you can't, it's not worth arguing about. It's not worth making a humongous deal over. And you know, there are some times where, as Brother David said, I don't have the ability to interpret every one of these things with a laser precise interpretation. There are some things I may be off on, some things that I may not understand correctly, and hopefully the Lord will bless me in my interpretations and to grow in wisdom and so forth and so on. But, you know, I can be friends and disagree with you at the same time. Just because we don't come to the same conclusion on a few things doesn't mean that we're mortal enemies. But, you know, non-relational people are far more worried about winning the argument than they are fellowship with God's people. Don't do that. That's not a vessel that's fit for the master's use. This has nothing to do with gifting. It has everything to do with humility and faithfulness to what it is that God's called you to do. What about those times when it would be beneficial? And we could, you know, we could nuance this thing out to death, but when would it be beneficial, or when it would be beneficial for you to engage in some level of confrontation? How do you do it? How do you do it? Well, this is not just for pastors. I mean, the context here, the focus here is for pastors, but the principles here all Christians. Pastors are supposed to be example to the flock, so it's one that you should follow. Well, there's a pretty logical process laid out here. Number one, if you're going to confront somebody, you better check your character first. These are the character traits that you ought to be applying, that you ought to be exercising. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Okay. Gentle, not harsh. Patient, not in a hurry. One of my favorite quotes that I've used over the years to remind myself and just to illustrate this sort of a point, one of my favorite pastors throughout history is John Newton. He was a pastor's pastor. And one of the things that he used to say whenever people would get antsy and would get upset about someone not coming along as fast as they think they should, is he would say, you know, it's taken me 20 years to develop the doctrinal and theological positions that I hold to today. Why should I expect this person to adopt those after one conversation? That's an arrogant thought, isn't it? Somebody's in error, and all they need is one conversation with Louis Socron, and they are good. Okay, we laugh about it. It happens all the time. Patient, waiting for the Lord to do His work. It's not our kingdom, it's His kingdom. Right? It's not my church, it's His church. It's not my flock, it's His flock. I'm called to be faithful, a vessel that's fit for the Master's use, but people don't change as I work, they change as God wills, right? It takes a direct act of the Holy Spirit to bring anybody from any degree or measure of non-truth to truth. And Lord help us if we can't be patient with one another. Lord help us if we can't be gentle with one another. If we can't be meek with one another. So you need to be cultivating that character now. There are so many people who walk around as self-proclaimed martyrs who are fools who gave it a shot and blew it because of their delivery. Don't do that. Don't turn yourself into a victim by ignoring how God wants you to relate to people. Secondly, the process. The process. Gently instruct. Gently instruct. I know that what you hold to be true, and many of the things that we hold to be true in our minds, we think, it's just logical. How do you not see it? Well, you know, spiritual growth is more than just a logical riddle, don't you? It's more than just repuzzling somebody's logic. It's a supernatural spiritual maturity. And so we gently instruct, trusting that after enduring patient instruction, the Lord will use that. What's the goal? Well, the goal is that they may recover themselves, it says in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. This little phrase, recover themselves, it means that they might return to sanity. They might return to sanity. What does that mean? Well, it means things are a lot worse off than we typically think they are. What would it mean for them to recover themselves? Well, they would be out of the snare of the devil. There's more going on here than just what we see with the eye. What's the hope? Well, the hope is that God would grant repentance, that God would lead a brother or a sister to the knowledge of truth. What Timothy is being charged with here is the complete opposite of a superficial, efficient relationship. It's a long-term, enduring companionship. So, brothers and sisters, we have to be in it for the long haul. And so, again, I would ask you, what kind of vessel are you going to be? Are you going to be a teacup or you going to be a toilet? The only person that can decide that is you. And so my prayer is that you and I would commit ourselves to growing into the kind of vessel that is fit for the Master's use. My prayer is that while we look anxiously on what the days ahead might look like, is that you, young people, and that me, and that everyone else in this room would spend more time and energy and effort trying to be the vessels that are fit for the Master's use than we do crying and whining about what's not going our way. God bless.
Very good. Thank you so much.